center our thoughts for a few moments today. I've entitled my message, Knowing the God Who Knows Me. Knowing the God Who Knows Me. I want to begin with a question. What is broken in your life? And you may be here today, and on the outside you would say, oh, everything's great, Pastor. The Lord is blessing. The Lord is doing. But yet, there may be some here today, and I believe God has a word for you. You don't have to hide behind the smile. You don't have to hide behind anything else, because God sees you. He's near you. He's created you and has a purpose prepared for you. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we go through this. There is a story of a cathedral in Europe that was known for its beautiful organ. Its music filled the surrounding valley. People came from all around to hear its melodic sounds. One day the music stopped. The organ broke, and no one was able to repair it. Then, as suddenly as it stopped, the organ filled the valley with music again. People descended upon the cathedral to hear. And when the old man finished playing, they asked, "How did you fix the organ?" He answered, "I made it." So what's broken in your life? We live in a day where if something is broken, we just simply throw it away and buy something new. It's easier to throw something away than take time to fix it. And for in our culture, we're very much a throwaway culture, aren't we? Since moving into our home 3 years ago, our landlord has had to replace several appliances that were only a few years old. Why? Well, because one, there are very few appliance repair people. How many have tried to find one? And then when we did find one, we were told it's cheaper to buy a brand new appliance than it is to repair it. There are those who are here this morning, and I know I heard some of you say, "Not me, I will fix it." And that was my father-in-law. For example, there was nothing that he could not fix or repair. In fact, he seldom bought anything new. After all, why spend money when it could be fixed? And I know some of you are saying, "Yep, that's right, Pastor. I wish I was like that." But what I see in our culture is that when people strive to fix things or trying to fix it on their own alone. Many people are attempting to fix their lives on their own without God. As Pastor H.B. Charles makes this insightful observation, denying the problem won't help. Do-it-yourself efforts won't repair it. Having that thing, going to that place, being with that person will not change it. Only God can fix it. And every person within the sound of my voice, all those who are streaming online this morning, can attest that every single one of us will or has experienced brokenness of some kind. Maybe it's brokenness through the passing of a loved one or the impending passing of a loved one. Maybe it's brokenness because of a broken marriage. Maybe it's brokenness because of a broken relationship with a child. And that was so exciting to hear this morning, Dan. And we rejoice with you in what God is doing. But we've all experienced brokenness. And some of us may be experiencing right now. And our first impulse is to want to solve it on our own. And we work and we try and we strive only to become exhausted, wondering, "God, where are you? I feel so alone. Do you see me? Do you hear me? God, where are you?" And when we experience brokenness, whether it's in our marriage, in our health, at job, even our relationships in the church, we are reminded by the psalmist in 139, "When I am broken, remember, God sees me, he's near me, he created me, and has a purpose for me." This psalm is both a psalm of praise and a song of prayer. It contains four stanzas of four verses each. The first three stanzas are a strong song of praise, extolling the attributes of God, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, that He is everywhere, He's all-powerful, and that He knows and sees all. The final stanza is a stanza of prayer that David responds to the revelation that God gives him of His attributes. David praises God for His mighty power. And this whole psalm can be summarized in this: how precious are Your thoughts to me, O God. You see, God wants us all to know through this psalm, yes, He knows. He knows about you. He knows what you're going through. And He knows you. How can I know? How can I know that God knows me? Well, number one, God knows me because He sees me. Verse 1, "You have searched me, Lord, and You know me." That word "know" isn't just an intellectual, academic knowledge. I went to Bible college and a few courses at seminary where I gained knowledge, but did it tell me anything more about my professor, about my teacher, about anything else? No, but it gave me great knowledge. And it goes beyond that knowledge of, well, I know Kinza, I know Darcy, I know Kathy. Yes, someone can ask me, "Do you know Randy?" Yeah, I know Randy. Well, that's awesome. But this word "know" goes so much deeper. It's not that God just knows about you or that God knows where you are. But God knows you because He sees you. "You have searched me and known me. You know where I sit when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways before a word was on my tongue. Lord, You know it completely. You hem me in and behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." And there are three areas where God knows. Four areas. God sees your actions. You know where I sit and where I rise. And that can feel intimidating, can't it? Imagine that God sees wherever you go. Wherever you go. But it's not just that God sees what you do, but He's aware what's happening in your life. You cannot escape the notice of God. And David tells us through the inspiration of the Spirit that you have not been forgotten. He sees your actions. He sees what you're doing. He sees those hours that you have prayed. He sees those tracts that you have handed out. He sees those Sunday school classes that you have taught. He sees those times when you have prayed for people around the altar, and you have not been forgotten. He sees when nobody else sees you. God sees your thoughts. "You understand my thoughts from afar." And it's not just what we are thinking and goes through our mind, which again, that's kind of scary when I think about it. But just as God sees what you do, He sees your intentions. He sees your heart, why you have done what you have done. He sees your thoughts and He sees your future. Even before you know it completely, God knows not just where you are, but where you are going. You see, He is not bound by time. He is the great I Am. Pastor Craig Groeschel summarizes this verse very well when he says, "All time is now to Him. He doesn't foresee the future. He just sees it. As if it were now, because it is now to Him." You see, God even though we get anxious and fearful, even though we wonder what God is going to do next, even though we can't see what he is doing, God has already planned his outcome and plan and purpose for your life. And during that time, he sees and protects you. I love what it says here. He's laid his hand upon me. Let me say it again. It's possible to read all of this as if God is a weird Santa or a totalitarian government spy. But the psalmist realizes that God's knowledge of us is for our good. The word enclose here means to strengthen and surround like a wall. He is like a fortress around you. You may not see it. You may not feel it. You may not realize it. But God has set his hedge, his wall around you to protect you. You see, he sees you. And secondly, he is near you. He is near you. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle in the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God is near you. He's near you everywhere. Not just because, and this speaks of his omnipresence. He is everywhere. If God knows everything and he knows me, then he sees me, then his omniscience or omnipresence means he's everywhere that he could be. Everywhere where I could be, there he is. I cannot run from him. I cannot flee from him because his presence is with me wherever I go. I have a pet peeve. Here's my pet peeve. It's not that God is near you in certain places. God is near you wherever. He is present everywhere within his creation. He isn't the universe. Oh, we hear it so much today. Oh, the universe is bestowing its luck. Oh, the universe is, listen, God is not the universe. And the universe is not God. That is idolatry. Before the universe came into being, God was. No matter what happens in this world, in our time, in space and time, God is. And one day, the universe, this planet, are going to give in to a holy heat, will be dissolved to make way for a new heaven and a new earth. But no matter what happens, God has been, is, and will forever be on the throne. He is not, it's not the universe that gives you things, but God Almighty is in control of your life and mine. That would have been a good time to say amen. God is near you wherever you go. God is near you to lead you. Even when you're even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. He lays hold of us and leads us. No matter where we find ourselves, he is near. He's near to you so that he can lead you. Not only does he lead you, not only is he with you, but he's near you to comfort you. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light will The night will be around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. There was a little boy. Little Johnny was afraid of the dark. One day his mother told him to go down into the basement to bring her the broom. The dark, dank basement. The little boy turned to his mother and said, Mama, I don't have to go down there. It's so dark. His mother smiled reassuringly at her son, said, you don't have to be afraid of the dark. She explained, Jesus is down there too. He'll look after you and protect you. The little boy looked at his mother real hard and asked, "Are you sure he's down there?" "Yes, I'm sure. He's everywhere, and he's always ready to help you when you need him," she said. The little boy thought about it for a moment, then went to the back door and cracked it a little. Peering out into the darkness, he called, "Jesus, if you're down there, would you bring me up the broom?" You might be afraid of the dark, but God isn't. You might be plagued by uncertainty, doubt, and fear because you don't know where you are, where you're going from here, or what will happen tomorrow. But God is not afraid. He sees in the dark, and he promises that he is close. So as Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 5 and 6, "The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing." How do I know God knows me? He knows me because he sees me. He knows me because he's near me. And thirdly, he knows me because he made me. Look at verse 13. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am with you." I had an uncle. My family is not large. Though my dad had two brothers and two sisters, there's only two cousins on that side of the family. And on my mother's side, I still only have two cousins through my mom's side, through my aunt and uncle. My uncle worked at Pearson Airport. He was a pilot in the Swedish Air Force, and he was also an architect and engineer. In fact, if you were to fly into Toronto to Terminal 2 or 3, and if you enjoy the air conditioning and cooling in the summer, you can thank my Uncle Eber. If you enjoy the comfort of the warmth in the winter, you can thank my uncle. Because my uncle was the one that designed the complete heating and cooling system for both terminals. And he operated them for years. There was not a place in that huge airport that my uncle did not know and could not pinpoint. Why? Because he designed it. Because he helped put it together. He knew it inside out like the back of his hand. And in the same way, God knows you because he's made you. And he knows what he has made you for. He has made you for a purpose. For you created, David says, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God made you unique. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Let it be said this morning. It needs to be said. Every child that is born into this world is human and alive at that very moment of conception. It's not a blob of mass of molecules. But God has created that child. And no child is born without God's hand on its life. God created you. You're not an accident. You're not a pile of meaningless carbon atoms and protoplasm. You're a unique creation of God with a unique purpose. And the prophet Jeremiah was, when he was a teenager, serving faithfully alone in the temple, God gave him a call that changed the trajectory of his life. Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord gave me a message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young. For you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. God has a plan for you. God has made you unique. He has a purpose for you. In his omnipotence, he has formed you together in his wisdom. He knows you. He sees you. He has set you apart. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. He created you the way he wanted you. And he laid in front of you the works he wants you to do. Pastor, some of you might say, I don't know if I can. I'm just feeling too broken right now. Remember, God sees you. God is near you. He created you with a purpose. And following this wonderful, incredible revelation of God's character, David responds in the way that everyone should respond. He prays in verse 19. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? And abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Wow, what a change. For the first 20 verses, David is extolling the character and attributes of God, and it should have ended there. But then he opens up with a prayer that seems so contrary to David, so contrary to what we think. Why this change in attitude? There are some theologians who feel this is an imprecatory prayer. Imprecatory psalms are biblical hymns that call upon God to bring judgment, calamity, and curses upon his enemies. This is a challenging passage, and unfortunately, I will deal with this at another time more in depth. But I want to share something that I was talking with my son Phil this week about this passage. My son, who is way smarter than me, he asked an insightful question. He said, Dad, I'm challenged by verses 23 and 24. Does God condone David's hatred? Is it appropriately leveled against God's enemies? Or is it an instance where David isn't necessarily speaking on behalf of God, but perhaps as we continue to read Scripture, are the final two verses aimed at correcting God's heart? Then a light bulb went on. The first few verses, David is praying about the wickedness he sees around him. As he receives revelation and the knowledge of God's attributes, he looks around and he sees all those around him who are so far from God's holiness. But then, he prays against the wickedness within him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I was talking with Einar earlier this morning about this passage and what God was laying on my heart. And as I spoke with my son Phil, it was like God again opened my eyes to see. when we are in God's presence and he shows us his glory, his holiness, what do we see? For many of us, it's easy to look around the world and see the evil that exists. And it would be easy to operate in our flesh to say, God, let them have it. Let your justice be displayed on this evil world. But David does something that we need to hear. When he is in God's presence, God shows him not just what's out in the world, but his own heart. And I began to ask, God, was David actually praying about himself? Because he sees not just the wickedness around, but what was in his own heart and life. And he realizes how far he is from God's holiness. And he bows before God in submission, in a submissive prayer that says, God, take me and heal me. God, save me. God, deliver me. Search my heart. How do I know God knows me? How do I know that God sees me? How can I know his purpose for my life? How can I know he can fix my brokenness? When I was 18, my grandfather gave me a birthday gift I have cherished my whole life. It was his violin that he received from his grandfather, who received it from his grandfather. Before that, we're not sure of its origin. But along with the violin, Grandpa gave me a copy of this poem that I have hung in every office of every church I have pastored. And I'm going to ask the worship team to return and lead us in a closing set of worship. Some of you may know this poem, The Touch of the Master's Hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1. Then two, only two. $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? $1,000, $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. And going in God, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the Master's hand. And many a man and woman with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. What's broken in your life today? Is it your relationship with God? Is it with your spouse? Maybe even in the church. Maybe it's your health that's broken, your emotions that are overwhelmed with grief. But remember this, in your brokenness, God sees you. So quit trying to hide from his love. In your brokenness, he is near you. So quit trying to solve life on your own. He made you. So rest in his gracious hand and purpose for your life. Kenzie, would you lead us?
Great. We'll do Lord, I Need You, which we did earlier in the service. I think that would be